Well, praise the Lord. Last week, we were in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, talking about David. What we were looking at was David and the thing that happened at Ziklag. We were talking about the fact that the problems that David faced, Philistines, he was living in the Philistines' country. The king of Achish thought that David was working for him, but David really wasn't working for him. He thought so, but anyhow, the Philistines were going to get into battle against Israel, and so they told the other king said David can't go along because if he'd turn on us, there'd be big trouble. We'd be in huge problems. So they made him go back, and they went back to Ziklag, and there they found out that the turns out that the Amalekites had come, had taken all the women and children, and everybody that was in the town, they took them, they took all their possessions, and they burnt the city that they left. And so the men come back, and it says they were very distressed over this thing and that stuff, and David was under distress. It wasn't as much because of his wife and them were taken, which I'm sure that really bothered him, but on top of all that, the men wanted to stone him. So we found out that these guys still haven't changed much. We're going to find out a little bit today. They ain't changed much on the deal that. We're going to look at these things in here. But David turned around. One of the big attributes of David was this. David, we talked about it, said he encouraged himself in the Lord, or he strengthened himself in the Lord. He did that. In other words, David began to look to God instead of look at the situation, the problem. Then David told the priest that they had with them to bring the ephod. And what they did is they asked the Lord. Then he asked the Lord, "Shall I go after these guys that did this, or if we do, will we overtake them?" And the Lord told them, "Yes, go ahead after them, and you will overtake them, and you'll get everything back." So one of the things that we want to see here about David, and learn to do this yourself. This is one of the great qualities of David. You know, people say David was a man after God's heart. God made that statement. The reason he was is because when David would go to do something, he'd ask God, "Am I supposed to do it?" He wouldn't just go do things himself. One of the great problems is why the church is in the condition today as it's in, because the church goes and makes its plans of what it wants to do. Its prayers is not to ask God what he wants to do. They pray and ask God to bless what they're doing. They're not asking God. Make sure you're asking God. If you're stepping out into something, ask God. "God, is this what I'm supposed to be doing?" That don't mean you get up in the morning. I mean, people carry it to extremes. Back in the 80s, people get into weird stuff. They'd get up and ask God every morning what clothes they were supposed to put on and wear. And people got into nutty, nutty stuff. David, we don't find David's getting up and asking God what he's supposed to eat for breakfast. That's not what David's doing. David's not doing those kinds of things. But when he's making a move, you know, what would most people do? They would just jump up and say, "Well, I'm going after it, get my step back. I'm not going to let the enemy do this." You know, we can see this thing is one of the problems we have in America today. See, we have a nation, and we have a nation of people, not just government throwing God out. The people have thrown God out. That's why the government does it, because the people who are in the nation are in the government. And they do exactly what the people do. They throw God out. So we go to war. We never ask God. No, we're going because, you know, this is to our best interest. You know, we can't let the bad guys, the terrorists, stop us from getting oil. Well, did you ask God if you ought to go off to war? We don't. We don't ask God. We just go ahead and go to war because, well, we got to look out for ourselves. You know, the Lord helps those who help themselves. And they do that. They don't stop and say, "God, should we be in the middle of this? What should we do about it?" And we need to learn to do that. Christians need, we can't expect our government to act in that way when we don't do it. The government's going to act like the people, because the government are people out of the people. So people aren't seeking God. What we do in our nation is we get in trouble, then we pray. And we think it's being spiritual. It's not being spiritual. We begin to pray after we've made dumb decisions, after we've ruined everything. Then we pray, "God, fix it." Wouldn't it be better to find God's thinking ahead on this stuff? I mean, David loved his wives. But he don't just go run off. Hey, can we do this? Is this your plan purpose? What are we doing in this thing? And so he asked God on the deal. So, well, God sent him after him. We found out God did really good, but it wasn't an easy task. We looked at that last week. So understand this about when God tells us to do something, that doesn't mean it's going to be an easy task. God may be totally in it. God's plan is for you to be blessed big time in it, but doesn't mean it's going to be easy to do. And this is where many people miss it. I've seen in my Christian walk where people got over into areas that were difficulty. Well, I must have missed God. Well, that is not... See, the determination of many people today is if things go good, it's God. Things go bad, it's not. And I'll tell you, many times if things go good, it's the devil. He'll help you keep going down the road the easy way. You know, the Lord taught me a long time ago. He said that many of the Christians are like electricity. They seek the path of least resistance, thinking that is the answer to the problem. Well, you know, if it's going nice, it's going better, that's God. Well, no, it isn't. Sometimes that what you're stepping into of what God wants to really bless us steps into a place, though there's a lot of resistance. There's a lot of resistance to it. But it is still the right direction to go. It's the right thing to do. That's why as we stop and ask God, this is why we walk in fellowship with God. We need to know whether or not, if I am in a troubled situation, I can't make the decision by outwardly what I see, whether it looks like it's going right or not, to make that my determination. The Bible tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. So I can't use what I see in a problem to determine whether I'm heading the right direction. We see with Saul. Saul used what he saw going on. If the people liked it, he did it. If the people didn't like it, he didn't do it. Well, isn't that the way they govern today? The Democratic and Republican parties. We want to know the polls. Whether I'm doing right or not, I want to see what the people think. Well, dear Lord, that's the last thing. Man, I don't even want to do that in a church. I'll tell you what, you won't follow God. I'm just telling you. I wouldn't do that in my family. I won't run a poll in my family to see if they like it. If I know what God's telling me to do, I'm not going to ask the opinion poll. Come on, if it's the right thing to do, you do it. The compromise has ended in. And see, this is one of the things of David's great success. David ain't battling against people. David is just doing the will of God. David follows the will of God. He's not fighting with people. David wants to bless people. But David is following the will of God. If God tells him to do it, well, then we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go after God. And so learn to do that. That's one of the things that will help keep you steady on the long run, because we're in a race, and the race is tiring sometimes. And sometimes the things that go on and the things that happen, you know, you're going to want to stop running. But the Bible says don't get weary in well-doing. In other words, when you're doing the right thing, that's the thing that will help hold you on course. If you don't know that you're doing right or not, then you're going to get over on the side where the enemy can start to say, oh, you're missing it. And you're going to start agreeing with it. You'll start agreeing with the devil if you begin to question. But if you know what you're doing is right, then you can maintain a course and hold a course. Say, this is the right thing to do. And Randall Greer teaches a lot from using me as a pilot about, you know, flying instrument and that stuff, because sometime in darkness, what you see outside don't look like what's on the gauges. But you stay with your gauges because what you see can deceive you. People have actually died flying through storms and stuff because they started looking at what they're seeing on the outside, determining where they're, what they're going to do, and their gauges are telling them they're heading right and doing right, but they don't look like it. They say, oh, the gauges must be wrong. And so they fly by what they see and end up dead. It seems a strange thing, but pilots have actually been flying upside down and thought they were right side up. It actually happens. It actually happens. That's why they say you learn to follow your gauges. You don't. When they train pilots, like we have helicopter pilots from the Gap, they train these guys and they fly. What they do is they do instrument flying. The pilot actually has to wear a hood. He wears a helmet that has a hood. He cannot see out of the cockpit. He can only see his gauges. That's all he can see. And they have him, and he flies. He flies over here to deck, to the airport, this deck airport back out here in the cornfields. And they fly out there, and they have to come in and do, he has to come in, and he'll come down and hover over the end of the airport there, probably about maybe 30, 40 feet off the ground. He has to come into there on gauges, not being able to see, to learn to follow his gauges and not be looking on the outside. Now, the whole thing of it is, all your gauges ain't going to be wrong unless, you know, you lose electric power and they would shut off. So when people start questioning things, if you have one gauge that's messed up, it won't agree with things with the other gauges. So what they teach you to do is you follow your gauges. And so we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we follow what the Word of God says to do. That's our gauge. Even things that God spoke to you about. Sometimes certain things aren't written in the Word, but they're in line with the Word that God called you to do or told you to do or said to you. Well, you want to stay in line with that. You want to stay in line. Let me use an example of that. You know, myself, when I got to, was, you know, knew that I was called of God to the ministry, and I knew that. And when I started heading in that direction, and I knew God wanted me to move in that direction, on the walk, I would keep getting people coming along trying to get me involved in business things that were good things. I could have made money off of it. But see, I knew I had to stay on track to what I was called to. Because if I got sidelined over here into doing these things, these were going to consume time. Being in a business consumes time. Now, God may call a person to a business, and that's where your time is supposed to be consumed in that. But that wasn't my call. I have to know that. And so things would try to leave. People would come with good offers on things and stuff. And people would say, oh, man, you need to get into this. This will make you money. This will do this. But I couldn't get involved in that because I had a direction to go, to attain what God wanted me to do. And that's what you have to find out for yourselves, too. You have to know what God's called you to do, what you need to be hooked into and doing, whatever it is. Following that, walking in it, because to get off into other things. Now, that means I worked at Reese's, but you know, there's businesses that people wanted me to get off into. That would have been more tying me up. But I knew if God put me in a ministry, wanted me in the ministry, I need to start getting around things in the ministry. So I knew this. I need to be more involved in church and in the ministry of the church. So I need to spend more time to learn those things, because if God's leading me in a direction, I need to learn about that. So, you know, it's sort of like, you know, there's a time, there's things to go to school to learn and to understand, and there's a time to go to work, but you have to know when the time is. That's where you have to know what God's called you to, things to get involved with and things not to get involved with. I see ministers, they're going along in their ministry, they become popular. Well, now, you know, I'm going to go over and get involved in the government, you know. God may call a man to get involved in the government, but most people that are called to ministry ain't going to end up in the government. It's not what God's called them to do. And they're going to get out. I've seen men who have messed up now and who are out of the ministry because of going over and doing that and messing up and not walking in the call of God in their life. If God's called me to the ministry, he'll one day, I'm sorry, well, you called for a while, but tomorrow you're not. Now go do something else. That don't happen. So we need to understand that as God's call and plan in people's lives is you don't want to get diverted into the wrong thing. Because it seems, you know, because I'm popular now and I have a good voice, a good say, so I can go over to this. No, you have to know what God's told you to do. And make sure if you're going to make a change, God, is this you? Because people will come. I mean, hey, they came and they wanted to make Jesus king. What do they want to do? They wanted to come and make him king. That wasn't his ministry. He wouldn't go with them on it. You know? People are fickle. They want to crown you today and shoot you tomorrow. You know, people are just like your kids. Your kids tell you they love you one day, and the next day you had to discipline them, and now they, I don't like you anymore. And people are like that. This is why we have to know. We can't, from what God's saying to us to do, to help us keep on track, to help us keep, you know, moving in the right direction. So we want to follow it. Well, anyhow, so David was able to recover all. God's plan worked. He went along and they began this force march thing we talked about. David where two hundred of his 600 men had to drop out. They were just, these guys were worn out. Then they went and did forced march, but they ended up attacking a much larger group. Ended up getting so much stuff back that, you know, they said the thing that they called a David spoil. In other words, they got so much things back, way over and abundantly above, really, because the Lord told them, you're going to get back, you know, everything you lost, it's all going to be restored to you. Well, that happened. But God went beyond, and they got all the things spoiled that was taken from the Philistines and from Judah, whom these Amalekites had attacked. So the places in Israel that had been attacked, David got all that spoil, all the spoil that was taken from Philistine towns that they raided, while they were all going off to war, they got all that stuff back too. So, you know, it must, when they talk about the spoil, if they went to these other towns, they probably took people too. They got all this stuff and people and everything, you know, so they got all these things. So God really blessed them. Now, we want to look at the end. We stopped right before the end of the chapter in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter. We stopped right before the end of the chapter, because there's one, I said I didn't want to go into that last week. I wanted to talk about that this week. Is in the, we want to look at 1 Samuel 30th chapter, starting at verse 21. It says, now David came to the 200. In other words, this is after the battle. They've taken everything and they're marching back. They're coming back where the 200 have been left. And it says 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Bohor, Besor. It said, so they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with them. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then, listen to this, then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, now what happened? This is the wicked men. Now, not all of them are wicked. All the guys didn't say this. The wicked and the worthless guys. Now understand, David had guys with him that were wicked and worthless. Don't think that won't happen. Jesus did. Jesus had a wicked guy with him, didn't he? He had a worthless guy with him. Jesus had a guy that was following the devil. Don't think you won't get around and somebody in the group is wicked and worthless. This is why people turn around and say, you know, they're looking for the perfect church. You ain't going to find one. Because usually the people looking for the perfect church are part of the wicked because they're so dumb, they don't get it. You're always going to find, in every group, there are people who are not developing, not grown, who really don't care about what's going on. You know, they're still self-centered, selfish. You can't stop that. There are people who are developing, grow, and loving God, and there's people out here, you know, you'll just find some people, and they're not the majority. There's some. And they just over here, and they're self-centered, and they want what they want when they want it, and that's just the way they are. They just stay big babies, and they don't ever grow up. Well, David had these guys. David had some people that were, you know, you go in the church world, and most people, they're, you know, paying their way, you know, responsible in life, and you'll always get the group who ain't. They ain't responsible for themselves. They're always looking for somebody else to take care of them. You get these people out here. Well, David had them. So don't feel bad that you have been around and you found that there's people like this that say, what's wrong? Nothing's wrong. Everybody's had that problem. So it says, these are wicked, worthless men. Of those who went with David, answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. Now he stops. He said, hold on, you're not going to do this. The Lord gave us this. See, here's where people, spiritually immature, just like these guys, they're wicked, worthless people. They think they won that battle. These guys are so stupid that this 400 men went down against this big army and licked them. And these guys are dumb enough to think, they're that stupid to think that they did this. See, this is one thing. Don't let the enemy deceive you into getting to think of how great you are. See, it's one thing. When you look at other people out here who are living in sin, you know, the only difference between them and us is Jesus. It's Jesus made the difference, not Ed Gibson. Ed Gibson can only live a godly life because of Jesus. That's the only way it's possible. It's not possible. always keep yourself. It's like one Rhema graduate who has a large ministry in South Africa, and he talked about what happened to him one night. He was at a hotel where they were having sort of like a seminar, convention, something rather along that line at a hotel area. People there. And after it's over, he's going back to his room and he's going up in the hotel elevator, and he walks over and gets in the hotel elevator, and there's a guy who gets in the elevator and he's just drunk and stumbling around and slurring and acting really crazy. And he's just there just acting just sort of disgusted and, you know, and everything. And he's just like, you know, this guy. And he's thinking to himself, oh, this man, this is just making him mad, this guy and the stuff he's doing. And God spoke to him and said, you know what the difference between him and you is? And he said, Lord, what? He said, me. He said, if it wouldn't be for me, you'd be doing what he's doing. People get over and get high-minded. That's one thing as we see is David didn't get high-minded. He didn't get high-minded. David has a call. They said, God told him he's king of Israel. God told this man he was going to save Israel from the Philistines. God told us, I mean, if anybody had a reason to be big-headed, he could have been. He was not. And he said this, you know, David recognizes what God is doing. David never takes credit for what God's done. There's a thing so you can see. This is why God likes this David guy. This is why, totally different than Saul. Saul's over here talks and uses all the Lord bless you, the Lord did this. But that's not what he's living and doing. David lives this thing. David really believes that God's helping him, and David believes that God's working, okay, doing this. Well, God is. I mean, you don't take a 400-man army, go down there and lick this big bunch and not lose a person. You would think that people notice, but I have watched this. I have seen people, I have seen Christians where God has moved miraculously and they don't even see it. God has done wonderful things for them. And supernatural take place, and they're still complaining. They still don't see the hand of God. That's what these guys. Hey, we did all this. You didn't go with, you don't get nothing. If God hadn't went with you, buddy, you'd have got nothing. You'd be dead on the plane down there. But they didn't see it. David Rex, he said, who has preserved it? The Lord preserved us and delivered us into our hands, the troop that came against us. God did that. God delivered them. David sees and recognizes the hand of God. Also, David did. Kenneth Hagin, the Lord spoke to him and told this him ministry-wise, the three things to watch, the three G's. The gold, in other words, money, the glory, taking glory to yourself of the things that are done, and the girls. That's the three things he told him, the three G's. Watch with women, you know, keep yourself pure in that area, but the glory. And we see with David here, David doesn't take glory to himself of his win. He doesn't do that. We also find that David's good about the gold, because here we are, the spoil, money. This is the things that they got back. These things, these people just didn't walk around with cash in their pocket. What they had, possession-wise, had to do with their wealth. Because, you know, animals and stuff is things that they bartered and sold with and things that they did. You know, all kinds of stuff that they use. In their society in those days, they would have traded things. You know, merchants came from one country to another and would trade their items for items that were produced in this country to take back to their country. They would barter things. So the things that you had weren't just having possessions like today. Things were worth money. They were worth something because they were used. And these things, having this spoil. And what is David at? David's not holding himself. Didn't we just read that before that was called David's spoil? This guy's the king. He's the leader. But he ain't acting this way at all. He's not acting in that vein at all. David recognizes God. And then he asks the question. He says, for who will heed you in this matter? He looks at these guys and said, who's going to go along with you? He puts them in their place. Say, look, we can have another war right here, right now. Who you think's going to win this one? Is anybody going to listen to you? Say, we could bury you out here on the plain. You ain't doing this kind of stuff. Puts them into their place. They need to be put in their place. But he says, but as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. Could you imagine running a military and everybody goes to battle and you don't have anybody in the background who's taking care of all this stuff and the things that need to be taken care of? You know? Could you imagine everybody goes to war and there's no cook? You know, those guys out in the field ain't going to last long without food. Ain't that right? He's a necessity. See, we need to understand this about ourselves, the necessity. Understand this. This is what made David what he was. He understood the necessity of other people in positions, the body of Christ in position. One of the great failures of the body of Christ today is why we're in the condition we're in today, is because the majority of the church doesn't recognize ministry offices. The apostle and prophet are almost non-existent in the body of Christ because the majority of the body of Christ doesn't even recognize their ministry. Therefore, there's a huge part of anointing of God that the church doesn't even have today. They can't have it because you don't recognize the office, you don't get that blessing from God. You don't have it. Most of the church world has areas where the devil can eat their lunch because they don't recognize the benefit of everybody and the need for all the position, greater, what we might consider great or small, of their need in the body of Christ because all are needed in their position. I don't care. Somebody might want to share and can share with somebody the Word of God, but they don't stand this because they do that. That don't mean they stand in the office I stand in. I stand in one. I'm anointed to a certain office. That this other guy over here, but that doesn't mean he's not needed or in the fact that I'm not needed. I watched this stupidity back in the 1980s, and it started in the 1980s and moved up into the 1990s. There was this faction going around. The end time, we're not going to have the ministry gifts anymore. We're not going to need the pastors and all that stuff. That everybody's going to rise up in the church and we're going to all, you know, we won't need all this stuff anymore. And I heard them talk this stuff. And I saw them. Well, we can see what happened to the demise of the church. These kind of things start getting into people. See, we don't need these ministry offices anymore. I don't need anybody else's. I can do it all myself. I can do it all alone. Rot's a ruck. You can't do it. You can't make it without the body of Christ. If it wouldn't be, what about the guy out here that God put in a business, or a guy out here at works who gives money to people to do ministry? You remove them, what do you got? They might not go directly to the battle, but they need to do their job. I mean, you go to war, you have some guy building weapons, dear God. You're in trouble when you go to battle. Isn't that right? You know? You know, you take how many men America had in the Second World War on the field. But you look how many people were behind. I will guarantee you will have 100 people behind for every one man that stands out there that you need to be doing things to provide for that guy on the field. And you don't want to go on the field without the 100 behind providing. The people that are out there at working, doing logistics, people out there that are building weaponry, people out there who are designing stuff. People, you need all of this to perform that. In the same way in the body of Christ, all the gifts of God are needed so it all works together. It's all needed. And God anoints people to stand in different offices and different places. God anoints people to work and labor and do stuff. And in their giving, they help. That's part of what they do. And you need that. I mean, they can't all the time be doing something else. They do those things and they walk in those things and they're a blessing. David recognizes this. It's the wisdom of God. The fool don't understand. The fool don't understand. If he had nobody keeping supplies, he'd end up dead. These guys are idiots. They don't know. David recognizes. David has a love for Israel. He's a king. He's not just a guy to rule Israel. He loves Israel. He loves all the people. He don't like some of the people. You know, we see in David, Jesus Christ died for all. So we see the picture in him. Jesus didn't die for a few. No, Jesus won the spoil and defeated Satan. It says he spoiled principalities. In other words, the things, the authority that Satan held over man, Jesus took it back, and he didn't take it back for him. He took it back for us. He shared the spoil with you and me who won no victory. We didn't fight the fight. All we did was receive Christ. He fought the fight. He died for sin. He was raised from the dead, and you and I get the spoil. So really, we see in David as the king, we see him as a picture of Christ. And so it says in verse 25 of that chapter, so it was, from that day forward, he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. So up to the time that these things were written, this is what stood in Israel. So David and his wisdom, and really it's wisdom. If he would have followed the wisdom of these other guys, oh man, he's going to have a tough time as king because people wouldn't have followed him. People wouldn't have helped. And we'll go on here to see, because we find out that David goes on. And we're going to see what David does. David accumulates all this wealth. This is a huge amount of stuff. It's not a little bit. Look what David turns around and does. It says in verse 26, it says, now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, now, this is concerning friends. He said, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. He didn't say from my enemies. This is enemies of the Lord. The enemies of Israel are God's enemies. Do you know the enemies of the church are God's enemies? Do you know that? See, sometimes, and this is an area that I think that we lose sight on, is you'll end up fighting your own battles. What comes against what God's doing? This is why, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I'll repay. You don't have to fight the battle. If you're walking where God's told you to walk, whoever comes against you is fighting against God. They aren't fighting against you. What did Jesus say to Saul on the road to Damascus? Why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting Christians? Jesus takes it personally. Understand this. David, here again, the wisdom of David. These people are operating or fighting against Israel. He didn't say, well, look, Israel's messed up, so they caused themselves problems with Saul. He said, no. Israel's still God's covenant people. You mess with them, you're messing with God. These guys we got spoil from, they're the enemies of the Lord. That don't mean we're out here fighting against these people. What we do is realize they're fighting against God. The church, no matter what it might be, it's the church of Jesus Christ. It might be messed up. Anything needs straightened out in it, that's his business to see that this gets straightened out. It's his business to do it within his group. Not somebody from the outside becoming. The world can't straighten out the church. They can't straighten themselves out. They're not going to straighten out the church. They don't know what a real Christian should be anyhow. If they would have to be a Christian to know that. These people say, well, a Christian ought to do this. If you're a Christian, I've had people say, well, if you're a Christian, you ought to do such and such. I say, well, you a Christian? No. I say, well, then what else would you know about it? I'd be like you coming telling me, you know, how I ought to build a rocket and you know nothing about it. I say, go jump. You don't know a thing about what a Christian. You're telling me what you want me to be to please you. I ain't doing it. God won't do it for you, and I'm not either. See, we have these people today, and that's where this seeker-friendly junk comes from. These people are out here trying to please the world. We please God. We please God, the world will come. You keep pleasing the world, you can't get God to come. We want to please. So David's out here. And he says, he's doing these people. He said, to those who were in Bethel, he said, he goes down and gives all this list of these places of who he's helping. He said, in verse down to 31, it's all these people. He said, to those who were in Hebron, he said, to all the places, listen to this, where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. In other words, these are the people that helped David. When he was roving, the reason he's doing that is because when Saul was after him, these are the places that he was around that running from Saul, and these people were helping him. In other words, these were partners in the ministry. You know, I like Randall Greer. Randall Greer says this, everything that I preach and teach, everything that God shows me is not for everybody. He said, some stuff is only for the people who support me and who walk with me. That's for them. A lot of people in ministry don't understand that. There's a lot of things that I preach in our church I wouldn't preach someplace else because they ain't getting it in the direction they're going. They ain't supporting what God's doing to move into things. They ain't getting it. We get to know things and understand things, and people need to know this. God don't cast pearls before swine. David comes back. There's where a lot of ministries today, and they call partners in ministries, and the people ain't their partner at all. All the people are is givers of the ministry, and they never really give back. They don't really give back to their people that help them. I need more money. I need more money. I need more money. That's what they're doing. David got wealth given to him, and he took part of that wealth and gave it to the people who had supported him. See, that's what Randy says. Randy says, not everything's right. There's some things that God reveals to me, the wealth that God gives to me, the things of the Spirit, they're specifically for people who walk with me, the ones who help me out. I give it to them. They're the ones who deserve to know this. They're ones that are going to get anointing and things into their life that people who don't follow or walk aren't going to get it. They're not going to get it. So we can expect things. And really, the principle, the spiritual principle is laying here. Many people are trying to get anointings and things and stuff from people that they are not really tied to or anything else. You know, we it's like Randall Greer. Randall Greer ministers more than the Word. He ministers the Spirit. We minister more than the Word. We minister the Spirit also. Why? Because you don't get to be a success just by the Word. You're going to need an anointing to carry out the Word. You need God's help to walk in the Word. You don't just, well, the Word itself's enough. Well, if it was, why was God anointing people? No, God wants to anoint you to be able to fulfill His plans and purposes. And so we see that spiritual principle. He carries it out here in the natural. These people naturally helped Him. So we see David giving back into them for their help. But we, over in this side of the Spirit, we can reap on a higher level. We can reap on the level of the Spirit. We can reap into higher things than what He's taught, what they're just doing here. So we see what God's doing here for David. We want to look and over into chapter 31. And we're not going to go down through and read the whole chapter 31. What happens here takes place in chapter 31 tells us about the battle between Israel and the Philistines. And Saul and his three sons die, Jonathan, Abimadad, and Malchishua is his name. In 1 Samuel 31, I want to just read this. It says in verse, and I want to read this part because we're going to read into 2 Samuel. We find out some things that are said are different than what is said here. And we'll find out why. It says that the battle became fierce against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. So then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. It says, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on the sword, and he died with him. It says, so Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. So Saul died. This is not a pretty thing. Now remember, while this is going on, David is going through this fight and things, this Ziklag thing is going on. This is what's happening here. So David doesn't know. David knows there's a war on. He knows that. But he doesn't know what's happened or found out. And so Saul's death comes, and so we're not going to go through and read the rest of the chapter. And 2 Samuel just picks up. Really, you could put this book and tie the whole thing, these two books together. I mean, they're two books, but really it's just a run through and follow through. So the follow up comes onto this. And so we have what happens here is now in starting 2 Samuel, the first chapter, where David is told of Saul's death. Now, it says here in the first verse, it says, now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. So David had been back 2 days when this event takes place. In other words, from the time that they came, probably it had been a number of days, a few days, you know, beforehand that Saul is dead. At least we know a few days, but the fact this guy comes to him. And so he's dead. David's back in Ziklag for 2 days. It says, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. Now the fact that his toes were torn and dust on his head means to be in mourning. Doesn't mean he marched that long, and he probably did march a long way. But he tore his clothes. That was a fact, you know, is a representation of some, because we find out, we won't go down and read it all, but David did that after they found out about Saul's death. When he finds out about Saul's death, all his men tore their clothes. That was a sign of mourning, and that they would do. That was a practice that was done. Any type of mourning or sometimes mourning with a death of a person, or sometimes other events or things that happened and things they would do would tear their clothes. Says, and David said to him, "Where have you come from?" And he said, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." David said to him, "How did the matter go?" He says, "Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." Now, this man knew maybe not knew David personally, but David was well known in Israel. And what was going on between David and Saul and Jonathan was well known in Israel. So people would have known this thing is going on. And so he told him specifically, he didn't say about the other sons dying, but he specifically told him Saul was dead and the fact that Jonathan had died. So the man is coming specifically knowing David would want that information. Those two of information. So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" He said, then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gibo, where Saul was leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I said to him, 'I am an Amalekite.'" So this guy come and talk to him is an Amalekite. His father, we find that his father was an Amalekite, probably an Israeli mother and an Amalekite dad. But they would always be represented by whoever their father was, because of the seed, that's who they would be. It's Amalekite, so he uses Amalekite. And he said to me again, "Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me." So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord. Now, I looked in a number of other commentaries and things and looking what people said about this thing, and they're probably correct. The 30th chapter of the 31st chapter, excuse me, of 1 Samuel is probably what is correct that happened. This guy probably lied about the event. He's coming, you know. This is what people who personally didn't know David, and we found all along, people who personally didn't know David was not eager to see Saul die. You personally knew David. David wasn't looking forward to Saul's death. But see, all these people believed that because Saul was after David, David would be glad somebody killed Saul. They didn't realize and know that David was nothing like that. This guy came and probably said, he was probably looking for a reward. "I came, I'm bringing you his crown." He probably found, he was probably there when Saul died. He probably took these items. But he comes and tells, "Hey, I killed your enemy for you." Wrong thing to do. Now he says he took the crown. That would not be a crown like a royal crown when a king would sit on a throne. That crown would be more like a helmet that they wore, but it was a king's helmet. Because if you go into battle, you want protection. You don't be sitting out there with your royal crown on, you know. You don't be doing that. You're in battle. And the arm, they called the bracelet on the arm, the royalty, and it was a insignia of power. They would wear a bracelet, but it wasn't worn on the wrists. It was worn up here on the arm. It was put around. In fact, there are kings in the earth that still do that. They still wear the metal bracelet. They'll do that on their arms. I mean, it's still things that are done. They'll still do that kind of stuff. But it is believed that the young man probably did. He thought that this story would please David to see Saul dead. And So he, knowing that David, these people knew that David was called, everybody knew David was called to be king. Everybody knew this. So he thinks, boy, David's going to like this. So David's not pleased at all when he hears of Saul and Jonathan's death in this manner. It's not something that he was looking forward to. In fact, if we would go down and continue to read through the chapter, you find out that David, how David felt. We want to look at this, and I'm going to jump down to 2 Samuel, the first chapter, in verse 13, where David's response is concerning the young men, because we found out, if you read the other part, you'll find out that David's men tore their clothes and they fasted and wept, it says. And it wasn't until the next day that then David now comes and talks to this guy. He says in verse 13, he says, then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite. So David said to him, how was it you were not afraid to put your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of his young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. We could take this principle and bring this over into our society today and look at things of today. You know, David understood this. David talked about it. When David was in a position that Saul could be killed, and he said, don't touch him. He said, Saul will either die in battle, or, you know, so he said, you know, he'll either just die or die in battle, you know, or the enemies of Israel will turn around and kill him, something. That stuff will happen. But he said, I can't lift my hand. This is God's anointed. It's not to me to deal with this. And so David knew that. David knew that Saul was God's servant, and the death of Saul was something to leave out of everybody else's hands. In other words, it wasn't for Israel to be dealing with this thing. Let God. God's the one who appointed Saul king. Let God deal with this. Well, it's one of the things that we see. As many times people, you know, step in to help somebody, we can see these principles. We see a condition, or we see a problem, or we see something going on, and many times we jump into the problem to try to handle it or help the person out. We need to ask God many times whether we should step into certain things, because God is dealing with people. Understand this. God is dealing with Saul. God's dealing with Saul. It's just like with Saul's, you know, armor bearer. You know, he says, tells the armor bearer to kill him. The armor bearer wouldn't do it. You know, do it yourself. God's dealing with Saul. And see, people, many times, they see somebody going through a problem. They see somebody in anguish. Or they see something, well, I'm going to get involved in this. I'll, you know, help fix this thing. And, you know, and many times people mess things up where God is trying to deal with people. Many times people are going through things or facing things, and people are stepping in and trying to fix it. We have, what's the term that they use today? Enablers. Boy, there's a lot of people in that camp today. Christian camp probably has the most in the group are enablers. They enable people to keep doing wrong because they think that, you know, if your love's just going to fix everything and help it. Has God changed that God is only became God is love in the New Testament? Well, if he did, then he ain't the same God, is he? God is love. God loves Saul. But God's not going to fix things for Saul. And it's nobody else's job to get in and to help God unless God says so. God tells us to do something. Many times in cases where people are in difficulties and problems, sometimes they're in difficulties and problems because of what they've done. And this is where we need to find out, God, should we help them out of it or not? Sometimes, you know, people, God will want us to help them out because, you know, they've made a mistake. But, you know, it's part, let's show them that people still love them and are helping them. But some people have made 47 mistakes and they have never learned, and they won't learn from the thing. And you need to stop and say, no. You've done this a bunch of times, and God's going to say, let them live with that, let them learn from it. Let them learn from this. See, people today with their children, that's what they do. They keep bailing their kids up, fixing stuff for their kids, giving them what they want, doing what they want. And what happens is they develop a child who has no fear of doing wrong because somebody's supposed to bail me out of it. I can still follow the pleasures of my flesh. Find out from God on things. We taught our children. Sometimes our children wanted things. We taught them specifically, if you want this item, you need to trust God to get it. We could buy it for you, but I'm not going to do it. You need to learn things about, you need to learn that everything just, mommy and daddy, most parents teach or train their children that they are God. I'm God. I'm your supplier. I fulfill all your need. And the child grows up and they wonder why the kid always expects them to do everything for them. Well, they'll say, well, I don't understand. I gave them everything and they still don't respect me. That's why you gave them everything. You never taught them about respect. You taught them, you give them everything, so they have no respect. You see, we don't let people suffer or work through things, and we taught our kids how to believe God for things. How to trust God. Because I wanted my kids to learn to know God. That's why you can't keep fixing everything for everybody. You know, just like Saul, here's a problem and a thing going on. This guy's going to solve David's problems. Thinking David's going to be great to hear. But David is more mature than the people he's around. He's more mature. He ain't impressed by none of this stuff. As he says, this isn't solving my problem. Why? Saul was like he was because Saul followed the people, because the people were a mess. Remember Saul? Did what the people wanted. Things turn out a mess. Why? It's the people. Why is our country in a mess? The people are a mess. That doesn't mean everybody, but the majority are. The majority are a mess. The church is in its condition because the majority of Christians are a mess. So, to straighten these things out are not going to be straightened out by people getting everything they want. Are things being made easy? We've got to find out. We have to deal with situations, deal with problems. Find out from God, because God's not always going to show us just the most simple way out of a thing. It's not going to happen. David understood that. That's why David put this guy to death. He comes along and does that. He said, what's wrong with you? You go kill God's anointed. You, whom God anointed, you turn around and just take it into your hands. You don't care. You have no respect for the things of God. And he puts a guy to death. You know, these Amalekites were nothing but troublemakers. And Saul, I mean, they're still running around the land causing trouble. See, Saul did that by following the people. That's why the people wanted the Amalekite king spared. They wanted the stuff. They wanted the thing. And he went along with them. And now, they aren't just dealing with Amalekite problems because of Saul. It's what the people wanted. So they voted. They wanted a democratic society. And they did it. You know, this is one of the things that I saw just as an example that I've used many times, this example. When I worked at Lebanon County Prison, as a corrections officer there, I worked there as a corrections officer. Any ministries, while I was there, during the period of time that I worked there, any ministry that came and got somebody out of jail, helped them get out of jail, pay fines and do stuff to help them get out of jail, every one of those people ended up coming back to jail. There's a reason. I used to tell inmates there, you're in jail for a purpose. God is the God who has approved of jails. God said that people who do bad, the government is supposed to put them in terror. They lock them up. It says they even have the right to put them to death. They use a sword. They have the right. That's God-given. In other words, you did evil, you got locked up. Now you're here for a purpose. Your purpose here is to learn what you did wrong, but they don't see that. All they're doing is trying to get out. I'm doing a little good now. Let me out. You know, I'm not going to do it no more. I'll be okay. They're there to learn. People are not supposed to just instantly get out of problems. When they go to a certain extreme of doing wrong, they're supposed to be let set in that till they learn. If they don't learn, you have just let a problem out. That's why we have 86% of people left out of jail down here at Lebanon County Prison will return. There'll be a return offender. That's pretty much a national average. Some places a higher average than that. Why? Because we have no place where anybody learns. Nobody learns. There's no reason to learn. You don't have to learn nothing. Nobody learns. I wouldn't help you. I'd tell them, oh man, help you out. I need to be out. I'd say, no, you ain't. You need to be right here. Because if you don't learn from this situation, if you don't stop and learn and say, hey, I did evil. I did wrong. I deserved what I got. If you don't learn that, you'll do it again. Just like a child. If a child does bad and he never learns it, you turn around and let him do evil and keep saying 47 times, you don't stop, I'm going to spank you, and you don't ever spank him. Well, then you just ruined that child. You ruined them. Because now they know there is no payment for evil. I can keep doing it. If you don't stop doing that, we ain't going to take you for ice cream. And you know what? He keeps doing it. And you know what? Follow him. They go to the place to get him ice cream. They're trained to do evil. We put guys in prison, and then we do all this stuff to try to make it. We got to treat them real good. We got to treat them all this. Don't make it a place where they could go. I'm going to tell you something. There's guys who like prison. Prison ain't a bad place for them to go. Because they keep doing things to go back. If it was such a bad place to go, you wouldn't want to go there. If they went down there and they were tying guys to a pole and whipping them, I guarantee you they wouldn't want to be going back. Corporal punishment needs to come back desperately. We need to start whipping people and things for doing stuff. We need to start bringing punishment back that makes the evil guy afraid to do wrong. If you can't teach him not to do wrong, then you might have to beat him into submission. That's the will of God. But today, the Christian church is majority opposed to all of that. They oppose God. They're on the devil's side. And that's why we have all these things that go on, all this nonsense, all this crazy stuff happening, is because we're in opposition to what God wants to do. You know, I know a lot of people, most people would hear what I just said, dear God, they'd throw a fit, but I really don't give a rip. I don't care no more. They can hear and get as mad as they want, but when they get into their hell, don't call me, because I'm going to tell them, this is what you wanted. This is what you desired. You ask for this and you help this. Now you're going to learn from it. You're going to learn from this thing. You help ask God to get you out of this. You may have to stay a while. Sometimes we stay in difficult problems, not because we've done anything wrong. There is things that God is teaching us under difficulty. We need to learn. The Bible talks about perseverance. You don't need to persevere. Does anybody ever persevere in good times? Oh, I'm out here on a cruise, laid back on my easy chair, just persevering. That isn't persevering, is it? Persevering comes through times of difficulty. And you know, God doesn't always help a person immediately get out of a thing. He does not. Because there's things that we learn. There's one thing, you will learn character through perseverance. Look at David. Is David having to persevere? Is God fixing everything for David right away? Does everything? No. David's still running around here and still ain't king. David's out here and it's still going on. It's still happening. And we're going to find out as we go into this thing further, it's going to continue to happen. It's not stopped. But David became a great king by what he learned through the tests and trials that he went through. Kenneth E. Hagin became the man that he was because of what he learned in the tests and trials of life, is what he learned. God told him that he went through things that he went through. He said, so you can teach my people faith. See, God wants teachers who are not teachers who have learned from a book. Oh, okay, learn from the book, but also have put that learning of the book into practice. And so through learning and practice, they can teach other people. See, this is the problem what we have. If we would take it over on the natural side, this is the problem we have in education today. Most of our teachers haven't faced problems in life. My God, they come along. You want to go to college today? The government does everything to get you the money and everything to go. You don't have to persevere. You don't have to work your way through school. You could have, my word, you're supposed to get down to school. And I mean, if you want to have sex in school, they're supposed to give you pills and stuff. And they're supposed to give you, you know, I mean, you're not responsible for nothing. We have people who are teaching today who have never really worked much in their life, ever experienced much about life, and they're sitting and trying to tell our kids about life, and they know nothing about life because they have been baby, whined, and dined, and everything else. But we don't have people of experience. God is knows this. This is one of the troubles that we have right now in the church world. We have huge, big-name ministers who are standing in pulpits, who are whining little babies, have not faced nothing. They couldn't teach principles of things because they've never walked in them. They talk about healing. They talk about stuff. They don't even do it themselves. I've been around these people. The first thing they do, something happens to them. I can name big-name ministers. I mean, if they got a headache, the first thing they would do is run to a medicine jar. They wouldn't stand 10 seconds. And they're telling you about God and how you ought to have faith and send them a bigger check. I've been around these people. I know some of them. And they have done that. I've seen the things that I've seen their disobedience to authorities. I've seen them told not to do certain things by the authorities, people over authority of them. And they went and rebelled and did it anyway. And they sit with huge ministries and telling you how you ought to obey and how you ought to act. I've been around them. I have seen them with my own eyes. I've watched the things that have gone. I've watched their rebellious and evil kids who think that they're owed something because their daddy's a big name. They've been taught that by their parents because their daddies and mommies are the same way. They're elitists. Now, not everybody's out there like that. There's wonderful people out there, but there's ones that are standing in place and they're preaching things they never practice nor never do, nor they never live. That's why the people turn out like they are. He can preach all he wants. He has no anointing to get them to change because he's not changed. If the anointing don't change me, how is it going to change you? See, Brother Hagin preached under an anointing that God gave him because he had the Word of God, and he had the life experience of the Word of God. Not just life experience. You can experience a lot of bad things in life and never learn from it. He had the life experience, and I thank God that I thank God all the time for the people who have obeyed the Word and walked in it. And I thank God all the time for these people that I have gotten to sit under them and listen to them teach. These people who have learned and obeyed God, that I've been able to sit and hear from them. I appreciate it hugely. You find somebody that knows how to walk with God and live with God, that's not somebody who talks the talk. You want somebody that knows how to do it because they'll have an anointing on their life to help you get over. That's one thing I love about Randall Greer. He has an anointing. And that gets passed on to people. And that's the purpose. God wants it passed on. You're not just getting a hold of information. You're getting a revelation from heaven that is anointed by God to put you over. That's what you want. Hallelujah. That's what we're going for, folks. You know, and we see these principles in David. We see them from the natural side, but over on the spiritual side, we can see those things in the church realm and how it works. So follow what God has called us to do. Walk in the light of the Word of God. Do what the Word teaches us to do. You know, we want to love people. We're not ever against people. Sometimes it's best not to help people. You know, I've had the Lord tell me certain people in situations, he'd say, let it alone. You just let it go. Don't you? You know what I mean? We have as parents, we have a tendency with our kids to want to jump in and fix stuff. I don't like to see kids go through stuff or do things. You don't like to have them put up with stuff. But sometimes you just got to stop and let it go. Sometimes you got to find the wonderful, glorious word, and it's called no. Simple term that is almost never used. The only time it's used in America mostly is against good. No, we're not going to do it. Against evil, we hardly ever speak a no. And I'm not knocking the world. I'm talking about the church. The church doesn't use the word no. A person told me, raising their kids, we don't say no to them. We don't say no to them because that is too commonly used and it's blah, 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 and then this, and we're going to. And I watched them and their kid having troubles and stuff and things like that. They made mention to me about it. And I said, well, you didn't want to say no, so you live with it. Don't talk to me about it. And I told them. I would say no. I said, I know no. And I watched their child. I caught their child almost running out in front of a car while the father stood there and yelled, but the kid wouldn't listen because he's never been told no. So when he's told no, it don't matter. It ain't used. It's a meaningless word. We have these things that go on in these people, and they don't realize what they do. People talk about loving God, but it really are opposing God, opposing what God's doing. Hallelujah. We ain't going there, folks. We're going to follow God. Hallelujah. We're going to be the blessed of the Lord. Glory to God. God will bless our lives. Just because we desire to understand what the Word teaches and to walk in it. That's how the blessing goes. Find out what we need to know and then do it. Simple process. And that's it. So if you're hearing the Word and putting it into practice, you're guaranteed blessing. You walk in the Word, you're walking in the perfect will of God. He told Kenneth E. Hagin, if you're in my perfect will, you're in my full blessing. Hallelujah! I will go along with that. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to say thank you today for taking these principles of the Word and showing to us. Father, I'm so glad that you're taking us to a higher place and a higher walk. And Lord God, I want to thank you, Father God, that, Father, we do want to be used as examples for people, hallelujah, of a walk with God, as a walking in holiness, walking in the righteousness, Lord God, that they're not just words or terms that are used to describe something. But Father God, we want to live in it. We want to live in righteousness. We want to live in holiness. Lord God, we want to experience what it is and the blessing of God that is in a life that's righteous and a life that's holy. And we want to, Father God, enjoy those things and see it passed on to other people and others being able to walk in it. Lord God, we don't want to be people who tell people away. We want to be people who show people away. Hallelujah. So we thank you for all that you're going to accomplish and do in us and through us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.